afterthought to what's actually listed there in Genesis 24, because the headings in most Bibles will say Isaac and Rebekah, because the crux of the account in that chapter, the main thing that it's about for most of us in terms of where it fits within the rest of the context of the book of Genesis and the Bible in its entirety, is this is about how Isaac and Rebekah get together. This is about how Abraham's son and Rebekah come together in a relationship that will eventually produce the twins Esau and Jacob, Jacob whose name is later changed to Israel, and so on and so forth. So unfortunately, Abraham's servant from time to time, he gets a bit of a back seat. And I hope tonight that as we study together in Genesis 24, that you understand that he probably doesn't need to get the back seat treatment that he gets. He should probably actually be given a much more prominent placement within this text in terms of our study of the text. So why study him? Well, for one, he exhibits important behaviors for Christians today, things that we should be doing, things that we should be engaged in, that should be hallmarks of our character. Among those, trustworthiness, his prayer life. We talked some about prayer Sunday night. We're going to jump back into it a little bit as a sub-point tonight. But his trustworthiness, his prayers, his faith in God, and his thankfulness to God. All these are qualities that we as Christians should have today. And Abraham's servant here in Genesis 24 really personifies those qualities. So we want to go through a little bit of background first, just to set the scene, set the stage for where we're at in the history that is Genesis. This account's going to take place after the death of Sarah. You'll recall that Abraham and Sarah, called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, they journey toward what is known now as Canaan's land, into that area. Their names are changed from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, and there is a child promised to them that is born in their old age, Isaac. Sarah's 90, Abraham's 100 when Isaac arrives on the scene. Sarah dies at 127 years of age, and that's recorded earlier in Genesis 23. But the account, the things that we're going to talk about tonight happen after that takes place. We can bookend this a little bit because we know that Isaac is now all grown up, and we know from math that we can do from the scriptures that he's 37 at the time Sarah dies. And the text records later on that he is 40 at the conclusion of this account in Genesis 24. So we don't know exactly where in that 3 years or how much time during this 3 year period that these events take, but that's the background and that's what's going on. You know, Abraham is looking at this. He knows he's getting older. He's 137 years old. So he knows that, you know, law of averages, he's probably got less time to go than that which he's already spent. So his concern, now that his wife has passed, is turned to his son, to the child of promise, to his heir, Isaac. And he wants to make sure that Isaac is cared for and that the promise can continue to go on of Abraham being blessed in terms of the number of his descendants. So let's pick up in the text here in Genesis 24, beginning there in verse 1. We're going to work through a substantial part of the first part of this chapter. As we go throughout, we're going to break it up a little bit with some points to be made in between, but we're going to be almost exclusively tonight in Genesis 24. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So a few points to bring out real quick. The hand under the thigh was a way to take an oath in that culture. It was a way to take a vow, to indicate your seriousness in accepting the task that you have been designated for. So that's what that's all about. It's a little bit different than anything we would see today, but it was very important in that culture. So, Abraham's servant gets his orders. His mission is to go find a wife for Isaac. That's where he's supposed to be going. That's what he's supposed to be doing. But he's got some guidelines he's got to follow that the text indicates for us. It cannot be one of the Canaanite women, one of the local women there in the area. It must come from Abraham's kinsman. So the question then comes, well, why? Why would Abraham place this limit, this restriction on him? There's a variety of reasons. It could be that there was issues with heathen gods of the local Canaanite women. It could be that Abraham knew and trusted his people better. By and large, it is most likely, though the text doesn't give us the specific here's why, it is most likely out of fear of, on Abraham's part, of Isaac getting commingled in with the local Canaanite tribes. We know that that's going to actually come down to be a headache a lot later in the time of Joshua, as Israel is, you know, taking back over this Canaan land, this time to really actually take it over and not to be sojourners like Abraham is. The other point of this is that Isaac must stay in Canaan. That's the other directive that's been given. Abraham wants to be sure that Isaac does not go back to Abraham's home place because he doesn't want him to risk Isaac staying there. God has called them to be in this place at this time. Abraham wants to do all that he can to make sure that Isaac stays where God needs him to stay. So I want you to think for a moment as we go through this, some of the model qualities that we're talking about here. For one, trustworthiness. Think about the level of trust that Abraham is giving this servant. We don't know who it is. We don't know how long he's worked for Abraham or how long he has been involved with Abraham, how old he is even for that matter. We don't have any of that information, but we can tell that Abraham clearly trusts this person with the most important task that he can assign him. Because Abraham is trusting this servant to accomplish a goal that's going to impact Abraham's family and God's people for generations to come. This is not just something that's going to be a short-term issue for Abraham that it's over and done with quickly. No, this is going to be a long-term thing that the decisions made and the consequences that follow from them are going to impact his family for years, generations, centuries to come. So this is an extremely important task that this servant has shown Abraham he has the capability to carry out. That this servant has shown Abraham he is trustworthy enough to handle. This is a quality that we as Christians must have. It's something that we've got to have. We're entrusted to spread the gospel. That is part of our mission. That is part of what the Bible dictates we are to be doing, is to sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel. We've been entrusted to do that, and we've got to follow through on that. And then in addition to that, we're entrusted to teach it accurately, to represent the gospel message accurately. We need to be able to have the level of trust in dealing with those matters that Abraham was able to place in his servant. We need to be that trustworthy when it comes to dealing with scriptural matters. So we know that this servant is clearly a trusted servant, a very valued asset to Abraham. And Abraham is giving him this very important task. Servant's been thinking ahead. He says, okay, well, you know, what if she doesn't want to come? What if she doesn't want to come over here? He said, then that's going to be what it's going to be. And you're released from the obligation at that point. Just whatever you do, don't take Isaac back there. So we're going to pick up in the text again in verse 10 as the journey gets underway. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, I want to throw in a little bit of an aside here. We go back to Genesis 22. The text tells us there in verses 20 through 24 that Abraham is made aware that descendants have been born to his brother, Nahor. We know that Abraham, you know, because of that, he's not sending the servant on a goose chase. Abraham knows that there will actually be people there for him to arrive at, that his clan is still there, that they are still doing well, that they are in good health. Abraham has that much information. So he's not sending this servant on a goose chase. But at the same time, this servant's going to a place where if he has ever even been there before, it's been decades. So he doesn't know quite what he's gonna find. But he sets out on his journey. Picking up verse 12, it says, and the servant said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So the servant has arrived on the scene. He has arrived there in Mesopotamia. Don't know how long the journey took. Don't know what the conditions were like, but he's made it. He is there in the place that he needs to be to accomplish his task. So what does he do? He prays. And let's look at his prayer. Two things that are immediately evident about this prayer. One is that he is praying with specificity. He is praying specifically. God, here is what I want. I need to hear these words for me to know that this is the one you've appointed. Let her say this when I say this. Literally, he's getting as specific as you can possibly get. So the specificity, that's point one. Point two is his desire for God to grant success. He is praying specifically for success to be granted. So I want to break these down, praying with the specificity. Do we do that? Do we as a church, as Christians, do we pray with specifics? You know, think about the example of Gideon. It's found over in Judges chapter 6 with the test involving the fleece, where Gideon asks for specific things to happen so that he can know what action he is supposed to take and to know that the message is actually from God. Do we pray specifically? A lot of times our prayers are general in nature. And sometimes we don't always need to pray with specifics. Sometimes it may be something that just a simple generalization can cover. But there may be times where we need to have the details. And this servant did a fantastic job, laid out a great example of how to pray with specifics, of how to do that. The other thing is that he prays for success. Let's think about this. Do we pray for success? Do we pray for success in our missions and what we want to accomplish? And what do we pray for success in? And let's think about that. You know, success is measured by a variety of things. If we are praying for a purely worldly success, we may not get it because that may not be a part of God's will. It may not be for our betterment. There was a gentleman I grew up going to church with him, and I always appreciated his prayers from the pulpit because every time he included, without fail, the phrase, help us in the things that we need to do, defeat us in the things where we need to be defeated. And that takes a lot of courage to make that prayer. And I know that most of the time we want to think about success, we want to think about things going our way. But sometimes we need to remember that not every idea we have is a good idea. That there may be times we need to be defeated to learn something, to figure something out. So what things do we pray for success in? We should pray for success in things that deal with spiritual matters. Success in things that are important to the work of the church, to the spread of the gospel, to doing the will of God. And should we pray more boldly, more often for success? I think we should. I think sometimes we maybe sell ourselves a little bit short when we pray. We don't put quite enough emphasis on the bold part, to boldly approach the throne of God, to pray for that success, to pray that His will is done, to pray that we are doing His will. We should absolutely be praying boldly for those types of things. I want to also look at this, the servant's faith. We don't know this servant's background. We don't know where he came from. We don't know in what circumstances he grew up. We don't know any of the fine points like that. But what we do know is that being around Abraham has clearly worn off on him because Abraham's a man of faith. And that faith is passed to this servant. See, the servant had faith that his prayer would be answered. We talked about this some Sunday night in our lesson Sunday night. We talked about that we have to have faith when we pray that God is there, that God is listening to the prayer, and that God will answer. Servant had faith that his prayer would be answered. And we'll point out that he was asking and praying in faith. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1, there beginning in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." James tells us right there that we need to be praying in faith. We as Christians need to be praying in faith. We need to be ready to ask boldly for the things that we stand in need of. But to ask in faith that it will be given to us. To ask with the assurance that God will answer. That God will answer. Referencing there Acts chapter 12. We talked about that one Sunday night where the early church prayed for Peter's release from jail. And when Peter is released, he shows up and knocks on the door. The servant girl answers and says, "Hey, it's Peter," and nobody believes her. And he continues to knock, and this goes on and on for a little bit. And then they finally realize, no, it actually is Peter, that God has answered that prayer. So we have to have faith that God will answer. This servant had that faith that God would hear his prayer and that God would answer. So let's pick up back in the text in chapter 24. It says, "Before he had finished speaking, he there being Abraham's servant, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a drink, a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water as she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The servant's going to wait to see if this is the lady he has prayed for. He's going to wait and see. She's already done what he prayed for in terms of his in the specifics. What he had asked that she would say and that his response would be and that her response to that would be. She has checked off all of those boxes. She's done exactly what he had prayed for in regards to the water from the well. But there's one more thing, because Abraham did lay down that decree that this needs to be somebody from my clan. So he's going to ask the definitive question. Who is her family? It's all going to come down to this, because he knows, I'm on the right track, I'm on the right track. This is the last big thing I've got to worry about. So picking back up in the text there in Genesis 24, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel with two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So, folks, he got his answer. He found out that, yes, this was the one. She had said exactly what he had prayed that she would say at the well. And he finds out that she is, in fact, part of Abraham's clan. That her grandfather was Abraham's brother. So he knows, yes, I'm on the right track. So let's look at his response. His first and his immediate reaction is to glorify God. What a fantastic example for us. What an absolutely awesome example for us that his literal first thing out of his mouth when she answers the question is to glorify God, to praise God for the success he's been granted. So let me ask you this. When a prayer is answered, is that our first response? When we have, when things go our way, when we pray something and it gets answered exactly as we had hoped it would, is our first response to glorify God? I hope it is. I wish I could tell you that for me that was my response every time, but I don't think it is, because I get caught up in the moment and I may forget. Be like the lepers that Jesus cleansed, where the one came back to thank him. Too often we get in a hurry and we may forget to glorify God. But the servant's first and immediate response was exactly that. And when we have success, to whom do we give the glory? When we have success, to whom do we give the glory? Do we say, oh, well, I did all of these things and start rolling off a resume and a CV and say, here's all the things I did to accomplish this? Or do we say, that's a God thing? That was God working in my life. That was God working to ensure my success. Folks, the servant right here displayed an attitude that we as Christians need to have, and that is thankfulness to God. Thankfulness for success. Thankfulness for when things work, when prayers are answered. but more than that, an attitude that gives glory to God for all of it. That's the example that the servant provides right here. So let's look a little bit at the rest of the story. For those of you who remember, I'm giving you a little Paul Harvey shout out right up there with the rest of the story. Abraham's servant is going to meet with Rebekah's family, goes and stays with them. And essentially he tells them about Abraham's situation, about Isaac, and about his mission. That's what F.H. read for us earlier tonight. Explains, you know, that Abraham has been blessed with a lot of success, that Abraham is actually now a dad and has a son named Isaac. And that Abraham has sent the servant here to get a wife for Isaac. And Rebekah and her family agree for her to go with the servant. So Rebekah is on board with it. Her family's on board with it. There's an initial exchange where they want her to stay around for a little bit longer, but the servant says, no, we really need to be going. And so she goes. And she meets up with Isaac, and the rest, they say, is history. There will come Esau and Jacob, and then through Jacob, the sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth. So what are some lessons that we can take from Abraham's servant? What are some things that we can pull in to use in our day-to-day life from this example? You know, God had this way of putting character accounts in the Bible that are sometimes glossed over by us, but if we stop and actually look at them, there's a lot for us to learn about how we can handle our own selves, how we can handle our own situations through the examples of these characters. Abraham's servant's one of those. He's a relatively minor figure in terms of Genesis and then in the context of the rest of the Bible. But what an example he puts for us. His example of trustworthiness. And we have to be trustworthy as Christians. Trustworthy in the fact that the gospel has been entrusted to us and that we need to be sharing it accurately. We need to be trustworthy with the Word of God. People need to know that when they ask us a question about the Bible, that when they ask something about biblical text, that we are giving them the best Bible answer that we can possibly give them. And sometimes that may actually be, I don't know. But they need to trust us enough to know that if we say, I don't know, it means we've done the research or that we're going to do the research and find out. He also provides the lesson to us that we need to be praying specifically and that we need to pray for success when it's appropriate. Talk about that not every situation is going to require a specific prayer, but when it's within our ability to do that, to pray specifically, the servant's an example that we need to be doing that. Because God will listen to the specifics. And it's clear from that account that God looked with favor on a prayer for specifics. And when what you are doing is in the will of God to pray for success. The servant also had faith that God would answer his prayer. And we need to have that faith that God will answer our prayers, to know that when we pray, we are praying in complete faith that God has the ability to grant that which we've asked for, that God will hear our prayers, that God will answer them. Even if the answer may not be what we want to hear, that He is going to answer them in a way that will result in a blessing for us. And then finally, thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God and an attitude and an ability to be ready to give glory to God for granting us success. To give Him credit for the things that we achieve, for the things that we do. These are qualities that we as Christians all need to be exhibiting on a day-to-day basis, and this servant of Abraham's gives us a textbook case for how to do that. I don't know if it was intended to work out that way or not, but we're going to sing a song in a minute. Be with me, Lord. And wasn't He with Abraham's servant? Wasn't He with him every step of the way? I can't think of a song that better encapsulates the account that's presented to us of Abraham's servant. And God will be with you. God will be with you. Tonight, it may be that you've heard something here that increases your desire to want to study the Bible, to know more about it. There's going to be a number that flashes up on the screen in a little bit after we sing that song. Hope that you'll text it, reach out to it. You can reach out to us here on the church website as well. We'll be happy to find somebody to study with you, to meet with you, to try to help you increase that knowledge. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason at all, please, again, text that number. Let us know. This is a praying congregation. We will pray for your needs. The building is not necessarily open for all of us right now, the building. But